Well, good morning, everyone. So this morning we will start on our study through the book of Acts. So I encourage you to turn there with me. The book of Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament. And it is called the Acts of the Apostles, because in a sense what we're doing is we're following the works of the apostles and what God does through them. It also could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because all that is done here, it's not. I'm saying it could be. It's not. we're following the Holy Spirit and the work that the Holy Spirit does in and through the church and into this new creation of God's. A new work that he is doing called the church. This is where we see the church get created. The book of Acts is really part two. It's written by Luke. And so the book, the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles are parts one and two. They go together. We'll look at that very briefly this morning. And in this first section here, Jesus has already been crucified, and he has been resurrected, but he has not yet ascended to heaven. Okay, so we're in that in-between period between the resurrection and his ascension. And this is a letter or an account that's being written by Luke to someone called Theophilus. Now, that is a word that we don't know, or name, we don't know specifically who that is. Theophilus, Theopolis, different pronunciations. There's always different pronunciations and words in different languages. It's not a historical figure that we know who they are, but their name has a meaning, and it's God's friend, or friend of God. And so here's someone that is Luke feels is important to write to, who loves God and wants to know what has happened, wants to understand what happened with Jesus' ministry up until his crucifixion and resurrection, and then what happened afterwards. And so Luke, as we understand him, and we'll see some in some of throughout Acts, he is a physician. He is very learned. He is very meticulous in his historical research that he does. He does a lot of interviews with people, but also we'll see in the book of Acts that some of it is firsthand knowledge also. Luke will slip back and forth between they and we a few times in the book of Acts, for he's actually going on the missionary journeys with Paul. So he was there, witnessing some of these miracles and some of these events that take place in the book of Acts. He also then did a lot of research, particularly for the gospel, where he wasn't present for those, but did a ton of research. And again, interviews with people firsthand. And there's some indication based on his account and the way he tells the events would happen, that he probably had firsthand interviews and spent a lot of time with Jesus' mother Mary to understand exactly what had gone on. So let's start in the book of Acts. This morning we'll look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with these things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is God's word. In this passage, Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit. Hasn't happened yet. That's coming. But here he promises to send the Holy Spirit. First, we see there's a summary of the book of Luke in verses 1 and 2 here. He refers back to his first book, the Gospel of Luke. He says, what is that? In that book, in the Gospel of Luke, I dealt with all the things Jesus began to do. I love that. And it says that he began to do. All that happened in the Gospels, that's just the beginning of what Jesus is doing, of the work that Jesus does. We look at that and think, oh, then Jesus has been crucified and resurrected, but then his ascension and he's not with us now, and so the work of Jesus is done. No, that's just the beginning. We are part of the continuation of the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. He says it goes up until when he was taken up. And now he's in this in-between period where he's starting to talk about what happened in between there. Said after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now if we look back at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, just to look how that was introduced. Luke chapter 1. Just verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. This is God's word. So that acts as an introduction, not just for the book of Luke, but also for the book of Acts also, that he's meticulously written these things down that we would have certainty of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he has commanded of us. Well, then in 3, we hear from the resurrected Jesus in verse 3 of our passage in Acts this morning. It says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So he showed that he was alive. We see this throughout the different gospel accounts. He appeared first to the women at the tomb, and then he appeared to the disciples, and then he appeared to larger groups, up to 500, Paul reports. He has appeared to many different people over a 40-day time period, demonstrating, saying, touch me and see that I am alive. I was truly dead, and I am truly alive. Another proof, another declaration from the Word of God that Jesus truly was resurrected from the dead. Well, in verses 4 and 5, then, we get the first promise that the Holy Spirit will come. He orders them not to leave Jerusalem. It's not time that they are to stay there, but wait for God's promise. And God's promise at this point is that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, who's going to come upon them. That it would be like a baptism, that where John baptized with water, now they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. This is a whole new world. Everything is going to change here. Yes, in the past, there are times when we've seen, and throughout the Old Testament, where the Spirit of God comes upon an individual in different ways. But this is going to be the first time that the Holy Spirit, as promised in the book of Joel, chapter 2, would be poured out upon everyone who believes. That the church is going to be characterized by an indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. You can't say that about the nation of Israel. You can't say that about the various time periods in the past of God's work while God was still working. It wasn't that all his people were indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but now that is going to be the characteristic of a follower of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon them and baptize them. Well, then in verses 6 and 7, we see that the disciples now have a question. And it's interesting. It says he's been teaching them about the kingdom of God, and so they have a question about their understanding of the kingdom of God. And their question is completely wrong. It's completely distorted. They have it really messed up. I can imagine Jesus is, like with many of us, just exasperated. He's not exasperated at all. That's not how it's shown here. I'm joking about that, right? But he's been teaching them for 3 years now. They've seen him resurrected, and they still aren't understanding the nature of the kingdom of God. They came together, and the disciples asked him, and they say, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Pause there for a second. What was wrong with their question? They really misunderstood the nature of the kingdom, what the kingdom was supposed to be. They said, "Will you at this time?" They didn't understand that the kingdom is slow in its coming. The kingdom doesn't come in a crash, doesn't come in an instant. The kingdom is one that is like a mustard seed, and it grows. It grows big, but it grows slowly. It takes time. It's like sowing seeds, and those seeds have to grow over time. That it's not an overnight thing. The kingdom is one that grows over time, that is slow in its coming. "Will you at this time restore the kingdom?" They're thinking restore, that the kingdom is going to be what it used to be. The kingdom of God that Jesus promises, which is an eternal kingdom, is not like the old kingdom in Israel. It's not like the nation of Israel or the nation of Judah, or even when it was combined, when there was a united kingdom. It's not like that. It's not a political kingdom. It's not a geographic kingdom. That's not the way that the kingdom of God comes. It doesn't come in a flash. It doesn't come geographically or politically. And then third, they say, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Their third misunderstanding. They didn't realize that the kingdom wasn't just for Israel. The kingdom is now for everyone who believes. It doesn't matter who you're born to. It doesn't matter what your family is. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter how wonderful and clean you get yourself. The kingdom is for all of us simply by believing in Jesus Christ. They had the whole kingdom upside down, or more likely, as we've talked about before, from quoting Phil Vischer, it's the kingdom of God that is an upside down kingdom. That the first will be last, but the last will be first. And if you want to be greatest in the kingdom, you must be the least. You must serve others with humility and love and self-sacrifice. The upside down kingdom. Well, they ask the question about the kingdom, and Jesus gives them the answer about the Holy Spirit, but also about their job and their role. And he actually is answering the question about the kingdom. He's talking again about the kingdom of God. They've misunderstood the kingdom of God. Now he's going to talk about what the nature of the kingdom of God is going to be like. In verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. First, the Holy Spirit, again, a promise, another promise. The Holy Spirit will come upon those who believe, and with him will come power. That God's Spirit is God. Not an aspect of God, not a part of God. The Holy Spirit is God, which means he is all powerful. But let us not confuse power with the power of the Holy Spirit with worldly power. Just as the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom, we do not inherit the Holy Spirit so that we can flex our muscles, so we can exert our power over other people in any way that the world would recognize. Power of the kingdom is the power that Jesus had to keep his mouth shut when he was before Pontius Pilate, knowing who he was. The power of the kingdom of God is for witnessing. That's the context here in which he talks about the power of the kingdom of God. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. This is the beginning of the book of Acts, that God has called us, his followers, to be witnesses. That as we go about our day, as we go about talking with people, that we are to be witnesses with our words, witnessing to who Jesus is. That we are to be witnesses with our lives and our choices and our behaviors and our attitudes and how we live. That we are to be witnesses to God. That we are to serve others, non-believers, that they may know Jesus through us. The description he uses here of how the witnessing will happen is a little bit of an outline of the book of Acts. It gives three geographic territories now for where they will be his witnesses. And they are kind of concentric circles. It starts small and gets medium and then goes to the entire end of the earth. It says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where the first part of Acts will take place. And in all Judea and Samaria. So that's a larger geographic area. And that's where the middle section of Acts will take place. And then to the end of the earth, which is an unfinished task by the end of the book of Acts, which is still our response, is still our call from the Lord to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. That is going to be a repeated message in the book of Acts. Call it whatever you want, evangelism, witnessing, sharing the gospel, living gospel lives, living the life that Jesus calls us to, worshiping him in word and in deed. That we are to live lives that show forth who Jesus is, because we are witnesses of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your promise of the Holy Spirit to empower us. It's not up to us, Lord, to get up our bravery and go forth and try to be strong and answer everyone's questions that we have and stand on street corners. And no, Lord, it's up to you and the Holy Spirit, Lord, to empower us. And for us to simply be faithful with what you've given us and what you've called us to, O God. Lord, I pray you'd give us heart for the lost, hearts for the lost. That, Lord God, what breaks your heart would break our heart, O God. that those who do not yet know you, Lord, that we would have compassion and love for them, Father. May we be humble and grateful to you that we would not know you apart from your grace, O Lord God. And yet there are so many who need to know you. Lord, I pray now for those in our families, those in our neighborhoods and communities, those in our places of business and places of school who do not know you, Lord God, that you would use us as witnesses. We would be what you've called us to be, your witnesses. That we would declare with our lives, O God, Jesus Christ is God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just a reminder again, as we're distributing communion, if you would like the self-contained one, just give us a little wink, a little something or other there, a little signal, and we'll run one out to you there. I can follow along behind, and cool. Well, you got it all figured out. Michael's got it all figured out, as always. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you died on the cross for us. That even though we rebel against you, or even though we didn't really care about you at all, that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross. I pray, O Lord God, that you would fill us with thanksgiving and praise to you as we enter into this time now of the Lord's Supper. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.